couple of announcements. There won't be a Wednesday night service this week. Cindy and I are going to Florida to spend a few days with our family. So we'll see you next Sunday, Lord's willing. In Exodus chapter 13 and Exodus chapter 14, the children of Israel had been in bondage for several years down in Egypt. And when it comes time for God's purpose to be fulfilled, to deliver them from that bondage, He sent Moses and Aaron to confront Pharaoh. Pharaoh wouldn't let him go. The Lord sent plagues upon the Egyptians, and it consummated in that night when they put blood upon their tops of the doors and sides of the doors. And God had said, "I'll pass through about midnight, and I'll get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his idols." And every firstborn and the Egyptian houses died. Every firstborn of man and every firstborn of beast, even the king's firstborn son, died. God killed him, the firstborn. But the Lord saw the blood upon the doorposts of those houses. And He said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." That's encouraging, isn't it? I'm not looking at you. I'm not looking at how well you performed. I'm not looking how you've stumbled and you've failed. I'm looking for one thing, the blood of that lamb. If the blood of that lamb is there, you have this promise, I'll pass over you. And they left the next morning early. They packed up all of their stuff in a haste. And Moses led them directly north. They left the northern part of Egypt and headed north through the land of the Philistines. In just a few days, they would be in that promised land. But the strangest thing happened. When they were ready to head north, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Turn back. Turn back. I'm taking you a different way." Look in verse 1 and verse 2 of the book of Exodus chapter 14. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn," the word there is "turn back, and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea." I was watching a documentary. They've got a lot of ways now that they can collect evidence of how the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt and went to the land of Canaan. And you'll notice that they went the long way around to get there. They were going the shortest route till God changed it and said, "No, you're going the wrong way. I'm leading you another way." And I was watching this documentary, and it showed the children of Israel. They estimate anywhere from 1 to 4 or 5 million came out with Moses. But it showed the path that they took when they came out of the land of Egypt. And they went down between these two huge mountain ranges. Now you can picture 2 million people marching down through between the mountain range. Somewhere it was the wide space from was like 2 football fields or 3 football fields. And these mountain ranges on either side, and all the people marched down through between these two mountain ranges and marched right on the beach of the Red Sea. And when they got there, they realized, "We're stuck. Where do we go from here?" They could have either went over the mountains, which would have been impossible. 2 million people crossing over those raggedy mountains. They couldn't go forward because the Red Sea was there. They didn't have time to build ships. And they just camped out there. Verse 2 says they encamped there at the sea, waiting on directions from Moses, no doubt. But here's what happened. Just as they're ready to settle down for the night, some of them began to look behind them. They saw the dust boiling up in the air. And they climbed, I imagine, up on some of the rocks where they could get a long-distance view, and they saw Pharaoh and all his army, all his horsemen and all his chariots coming after them. And boy, was their hearts ever gripped with fear. Now they couldn't go back. They couldn't go forward, and they couldn't go to the right. I imagine some of them begin to run right, and they said, we can't go here, mountains. Some begin to run left, can't go there, there's mountains. Can't go forward, and now we can't go back. We're stuck. Now, why in the world would God have led these people that way? I want to give you three reasons for it this morning, and hopefully these three reasons will teach us something. I want you to look in the 13th chapter, in verse 17 and verse 18. Exodus chapter 13, and look in verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return again unto Egypt. God had a reason for not sending or letting His people go through the land of the Philistines. If you study about these Philistines, that was a warrior. They were warlike people. All they ever knew was to fight. They were cruel people. The children of Israel fought with the Philistines. Remember David? Remember Samson? And Israel was a tender nation. They didn't know anything about warfare. They'd have been slaves. So the Lord gave this as the first reason here. If I let them go that way, then they're going to run into these fighters. And they cannot fight. They'll be discouraged. They'll repent and come back to Egypt. This has been my experience, and I think it's usually the experience with all of those that the Lord saves. He saves a person and He don't send him immediately into battle. When the Lord saves us, He gives us time to rest a while, to enjoy our newfound life. I remember when the Lord first saved me. Man, I was on cloud nine. I didn't have a care in this world. I went for several months, and all I did was read my Bible, wore two or three Bibles out, fellowship with the Lord, and fellowship with His people. That's what I did when He gave me rest for my soul. But then there was a time when the Lord said, you've rested enough. And He put me right down in the midst of the battle. And I'm saying this, brothers and sisters, this morning, aren't you glad that He is the one that directs your steps? He's the one that guides your steps in this way. One of the scariest things to me, and this seems like has happened to me so often, you would think I would have learned a lesson by now. But it's when you feel like the Lord has left it up to you to make decisions about something. Or He's left it up to you which way to go, and you think, boy, this is so easy, it's so evident. But most of the time, the easiest way and the closest way is not the right way. And who knows the right way but our Lord? Our Lord Jesus Christ, He's the shepherd. And only He knows how to lead us in the paths of righteousness. I want you to look at a passage of Scripture over in the book of Jeremiah. put you a little marker there in Exodus chapter 13 and 14. And look in Jeremiah chapter 10. And look in verse 23. Look in verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And having a knowledge of that, how does he pray? O Lord, correct me. If you have to, chasten me. Keep me in the way. Not in your anger, but in your judgment, in your mercy, lest you bring me to nothing. Remember the time when the Lord told His young apostles, I've got many things to say unto you. I've got a lot of things to teach you. And there's coming a time when you're going to face a lot of trials in your life, but you can't face them yet. Aren't you glad that the Lord knows what you need and He knows when you need it? I think the best thing that you and I could do, if we realize what Jeremiah realized, is to pray and say, Lord, I am a fool. I don't know the way that I need to take. Lord, I am so weak and feeble, I don't know where to set my next foot down. Oh, Lord, lead me. Oh, Lord, correct me. Lord, don't leave me to myself. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Cindy and I have our devotions every morning. We read and have prayer. The other morning, Cindy was running late. We was both running late. And Cindy was getting ready to leave. But she come over and sat down by me, and she said, can we pray? Can we pray? Well, I tell you what, if we realize how ignorant we are of this way, and how we absolutely do not know the way that we should take, one of the first things we'll do, oh Lord, direct my steps. I bet you if righteous Lot had known what waited him down in Sodom, he would have never pitched his tent in that direction. I bet you anything, if he knew how his life was going to change when he got down there settled in, he would have said, Lord, please lead me. I got a decision to make. Please, please, please lead me. Don't lead me to myself. I don't know how to lead myself. I don't know which way to go. I imagine when the Lord spoke to Moses and said, Moses, you got to turn around. You're not going the shortest way. You're not going the fastest way. I'm going to take you over here towards the Red Sea, out into the wilderness. And I imagine Moses had to think within himself, Lord, what are you doing? You ever asked the Lord that? I have. But you know, in the end, He always shows what He's doing. And you look back and you say, Lord, if you hadn't led me, what a mess I'd have been in. I want to show you another passage. Look over in Isaiah 42. Look in Isaiah chapter 42. And look in verse 16. Isaiah 42 and verse 16. Here's why we need to be led, brothers and sisters. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do and not forsake them. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you glad the Lord leads you? It's not always the way that we think we should go. And it's certainly not the quickest way and certainly not the easiest way. But listen. It's the only safe way. And it's the only sure way to finally reach our destination. Brother Henry Mahan made the statement. I think he made it right here in this pulpit one time. He said, if the Lord got us within 10 foot of heaven's gate and said, now I'm going to leave it to you to make it the rest of the way, we'd get lost, wouldn't we, Wayne? 10 foot, 10 foot. What you and I are facing, brothers and sisters, is our utter weakness, our utter ignorance. We face sins that's so deceitful. We face the devil that's wise and seeking to overthrow us. We've got to have somebody to lead us. And who else but our wise shepherd? That's the first thing. The Lord led them the longest way and sometimes the most difficult way, but it's the way that He chose. He knows the way that I take because He's chosen that way. He's marked it out. The second reason the Lord turned them around and led them another direction was for this reason. The Lord had a crow to pick, so to speak, with Pharaoh. He had a crow to pick with Pharaoh. He wasn't finished with Pharaoh yet. If the children of Israel had just went straight north into the land of promise, Pharaoh might escape for a while. But God had a crow to pick with him. The Lord sent Moses and Aaron down to Pharaoh, and the Lord said, You tell Pharaoh that I said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I don't know the Lord. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? I know not the Lord, and I won't let them go. Oh, yes, you will. Yes, you will let them go. And you don't know the Lord now, Pharaoh, but you will know Him. When He reveals to you the judgment that He's going to bring on you, you'll know Him then. And not only will you know Him then, you'll let Him go and worship the Lord. Look what He says here in chapter 14, and look in verse 3 and verse 4 of Exodus. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Pharaoh had held them in bondage for a long, long time. And he had rebelled against the Lord and worshipped his idols, lived in pride. And the Lord was going to bring judgment on him and on his idols and on his chariots and on his people and his soldiers. Well, I tell you what, if I'm going to mistreat anybody, it's not going to be a believer. It ain't going to be one of God's little children. Shouldn't mistreat anybody. God help us never to mistreat anybody. But I tell you, never mistreat God's little children. Pharaoh did that. He mistreated Israel, kept them in bondage, rebelled against God. And God used the children of Israel to bring judgment upon this man. He said, I want you to turn, Moses, and go down to the sea, and I'm going to part the sea and let my people go across to coach Pharaoh into the sea so I can drown him. My goodness. I went into a building one time. A man that I worked with, known him for quite some time, tried to witness to him different times. Heavy drinker, very, very heavy drinker. I sat down by him. Room was full of people. And I sat down by him, but I could talk to him a little bit. And his name was Willie Ledbetter. I said, Willie, if the Lord don't save you from your sins, you're going to perish. And boy, did he ever get upset with me. He screamed out, "I don't want to hear any more about your Lord. Leave me alone." And man, you talk about embarrassing. The whole room started looking at us. And it was a heart-wrenching, heartbreaking moment for me to hear that man say that. I've known him for years. Just a few days after that, I was going out of Newcastle, just on the little bridge right there, just as you go out of Newcastle. And I saw a body covered up with a sheet. And I started inquiring, what happened? They said, there was a car with two or three men in it. And this man was in the back seat of the car, and he just opened up the door and jumped out and killed himself. And you know who it was? Willie Ledbetter. And the voice came ringing back in my ear, "I don't want to hear anything about your Lord. Just leave me alone." And I've sometimes wondered if that wasn't the sin, if that wasn't the rebellion in that man that filled up his cup. And God brought the judgment on him. You know there's men that God has in this world that He's ordained them. He's ordained the day that He'll bring judgment upon them for their sins. You know what the Lord told Pharaoh? "From the time you were born," He said, "I've had a purpose concerning you. I've raised you up for this same purpose. I've let you persecute my people. I've let you bring them into bondage. I've suffered your rebellion for this very reason, this very cause, that I may drown you for your sins in the Red Sea." So, brothers and sisters, when somebody picks on you, when somebody mistreats you, don't avenge yourself. Leave it in the Lord's hands. He may be using you to bring judgment upon somebody else, and as harsh as that may sound, it's just and it's right because the Lord's going to do it. I got a crow to pick with Pharaoh, Moses. I'm not finished with my people yet. I'm going to use them to bring judgment upon my enemies. Look at the third thing. It's found here in chapter 14 and verses 10 through verse 13. Here's the third thing. Why did God lead His people out in this way? Well, this people needed to be broken. They needed a deeper experience of God's saving grace. And that's why the Lord brought them here between these two mountains, right out into the beach of the Red Sea, to teach them that the Lord is their Savior. And without Him, there's no deliverance. I want you to look in verse 10. Of chapter 14. Look at this. "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." They were sore afraid. You know, there's a place and there's a time to be afraid. The spirit of bondage, as Paul called it in Romans 8, has a place and it has a time for everybody. If you're ever going to be saved, if a man's ever going to be saved, he's going to have to be made concerned about his sin and his lost condition. You know why people lay down and sleep so well? Right on the brink of eternity. You know why people live to be old? And you talk to them about the Lord and there's just a glare in their eyes and they have no idea and don't care to know anything about their souls, about eternity, and about salvation. And you know why that is? They're asleep in their sins. They have no idea the enemy that's around them, that's following them. And what is that enemy? What is the chief enemy of our souls? It's our sin, isn't it? It's our sins. Boy, we're standing on the brink of eternity. We're headed to judgment and our sins are falling right behind us. But we don't know it, you see. The Lord had brought the children of Israel out to this place and He put them in a strait. And they weren't thinking too much. We'll find a way out of this. Until they looked behind them and saw, no, wait a minute, our case is desperate. We're going to be slaughtered out here. And it wasn't until they realized this, they lifted up their eyes and began to cry unto the Lord for mercy, unto the Lord for help. Remember that rich man, what was said about that rich man in Luke chapter 16, that he fared sumptuously every day. Man, he lived in pleasure, and that's all he thought about. He never did lift up his eyes. Well, he did, didn't he? But when did he lift them up? In torment. Isn't it better if God is willing to bring us and shut us up into the place where we realize our sad, helpless condition here? And that nobody else can deliver us but the Lord? Well, that's a good place to come to, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, don't ever stifle conviction of sin. We're sinners. We're sinners by nature and we're sinners by need, by deed. Sinners by thought, sinners by motive, sinners by word. We're sinners. We're sinners against God. And if we're not brought to face that fact and under God deal with that fact, I'm telling you the flame of hell will cause us to lift up our eye. But it'll be too late then, won't it? He brought them into this strait and they saw their enemies and they cried unto the Lord. And look here what else happened in verse 11. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, it is very strange that they got so mean and hateful. I've seen people do this. I've seen people do this so much. When the Lord awakens them and disturbs them, and they get frustrated and they get afraid, sometimes they get so mean. They're miserable. Rolf Barnard was telling about a message he preached at a particular church. Rolf Barnard was this way. If you ever listen to Rolf Barnard very much, he did things like this all the time. There was the deacon got up to pray, lead the church in prayer. And Barnard said it was one of the worst prayers he ever heard in his life. He said it's obvious the man didn't know the Lord, so he got up and preached against the man's prayer. And the deacon got so mad he went home and jumped on to his wife, kept her up all night. And the Lord turned his heart. And the Lord saved him. And he came back that night and confessed. He said, that preacher, under God, took my prayer apart and showed me that I was a lost sinner. And he said, it made me mad and it scared me and finally broke me. And the Lord has saved me. It's good to be brought there, isn't it? Look what happened here in verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. In verse 28, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of the Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Now here's the blessing behind this. The Lord brought them into this place where they couldn't escape. They had to acknowledge where we're at. We're going to perish. But when they got there, they were on the brink of deliverance. And that's why I'm saying, don't deny yourself a sinner. Confess it. When Satan comes to you and says, you don't realize what a sinner you are. How ungodly you are. You tell him this. No, you don't. But you know you are. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to your heart, and you see all your enemies, you see all your sins washed away in His blood, just as the enemies of Israel was swept away and drowned in this sea, then you don't have to fear anymore. How many soldiers were left? Not a one of them. Not a one of them. That's what he said, wasn't it? There remained not so much as one of them. He said, you're going to see them drowned. I'm going to drown all your enemies and you're going to see it. Isn't that a wonderful thought, brothers and sisters, that your chief enemy, your sin that's bringing you to judgment with God, all your enemy has been drowned. There's not a one of them left. Now, I'm not saying they left this place and they never thought about it again. Their enemies were drowned, but I bet you some of them had nightmares about this, don't you? Some mother woke up during the night from a nightmare and she said, oh, I was walking up the coast and one of the soldiers reached out and got me by the leg and dragged me into the ocean. But it was just a dream. I'm not saying you're going to forget your sins. But I'm just telling you this, brothers and sisters. Here's the reality. If the Lord has saved you, if He has forgiven you, if He has washed you from your sins, He's washed you from all of them. And there's not a one left to condemn you. I think sometime my favorite verse of Scripture is over in, I think it's Colossians chapter 2, around verse 16 or somewhere in there. You who were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. There's no enemy left, brothers and sisters. They're drowned. The blood of Jesus is the ocean that He drowns our sins in. In another place, He says He casts them unto the depths of the sea, never to be found again. Isn't it good then that God changed the directions? He changed the course and brought them down here to give them this wonderful experience. And something happened at this time that they never did do before. Something happened on this occasion that had never happened before. And you know what it was? They sang a song. Look in chapter 15 and verse 1.
Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And I'm saying this morning, they would have never sang like this if God hadn't have shut them up and showed them, you can't deliver yourself. And then he delivered them by himself. When the Lord saves you, he puts a song in your heart, doesn't it? David said, I was in a horrible pit in the miry clay and couldn't get out. The Lord lifted me up. He set my feet upon the rock. He established my goings, and he hath put a song in my heart, even praise to my God. Paul Mahan was telling me a few days ago, get your hymnal and turn over to page 23. Your blue hymnals. Paul Mahan was telling me that there was a song leader that he got a little bit upset with some people in the congregation that just would not sing. He said they would just sit there like a knot on a log and wouldn't sing. And he told them to turn to page 23, and he said, we're going to begin with verse 2. Now notice verse 2. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. And then he said, now let's go back and sing verse 1. You think anybody joined him? If the Lord has redeemed you, sing. He's given you a song. Sing about your Redeemer. And if he's really delivered you like he did these people, you're going to give him all the glory too. You're not going to sit and talk about your free will and the power of it. You're going to sing, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. And I tell you this, I don't know if it's in the bulletin today or maybe next week. I think we put it in the bulletin. Of course, sent us a little article by Gabe Stoniker. And I think the title of it was, I Got Saved. And he said, what in the world does that mean? That means so much to different people, doesn't it? But here's scriptural language. It's not, I got saved. The Lord is my salvation. Isn't that a lot better? I got saved may mean I spoke in tongues. I got saved made a decision. But when you say the Lord is my salvation, that changes everything, doesn't it? Not what I do. It's what he's done for me. Well, Cindy and I are going to Florida. And it's probably 70-something degrees down there right now. When I get down there this afternoon, it's supposed to be in the around 75 and 77. And I am going to go out on the beach and just roll like an old hog. And root. And then I'm going to the fish place and I'm going to fill up on fish. I'm going to do that today, this evening, when I get down there. And I'm going to do it again tomorrow. And Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And I'll think about all of you while I'm doing that. Oh, you want to go? Well, we would have, but we done got the tickets. Let us pray. Oh, Father, gracious Father, thank you for this beautiful examples that you give to us and why you lead us, why you lead your dear children along, because you know what's best. You know what's best to keep them humble. And you know what's best to keep them singing your praises. Lord, guide us and lead us. Don't let us choose the way that we take. We're sure to err. Guide us in your wisdom and in your love. Thank you for this dear people. Watch over them. Visit them in their hearts and their homes.
Keep them, Lord, strengthen. We only ask for grace. Without your grace, we can do nothing. We are nothing. We can know nothing. But Lord, by your grace, we can be victorious. We ask these things for your gracious name. Amen. Lord's willing, we'll see you.